your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. I seem to have, with the extra desserts, missed out on the extra sleep of the holidays and gotten myself a little cold, as usually happens if I get a little tired. So you'll have to bear with me. Hopefully we'll get through this morning. But we are looking here today, beginning reading together in verse 15 of Leviticus chapter 23. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought of the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And he shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. We'll end our reading there in verse 22. And again, we trust the Lord's blessing to be upon the public reading of His holy word. And let us again, with God's word open before us, bow our heads and our hearts together. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow together again this Lord's day, Lord, we come into Thy presence in Jesus' name. And we come, Lord, rejoicing that through His blood we have access unto Thee. And Lord, we claim the blood of Christ even this day. We rejoice to know that His blood speaks for us. It speaketh, as Thy Word says, better things than that of Abel. And Lord, as we read in Thy Word, we find that the blood of Abel cried out unto Thee from the ground. Lord, how much more does the blood of Christ, Thy spotless Son, cry unto Thee from the mercy seat. And so, Lord, today we rejoice that it is with confidence that we come to Thee in prayer, because we come in Jesus' name. Lord, we confess we have nothing to bring of ourselves. Lord, we confess in ourselves we are hopelessly lost and undone. But Lord, in Christ Jesus there is therefore now no condemnation. Those in Christ Jesus walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt even help us today to walk in the Spirit. Lord, I pray that Thy Spirit will be present here. Lord, that Thou wilt help us, Lord, even overcome weakness in the flesh. Lord, even in the strength of the flesh, there's nothing. Lord, may Thy Spirit speak together with all of our hearts today. Lord, I pray for every heart. Lord, let not one sit there content to pass these moments with idle thought and shut out the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt stamp a solemnity upon every heart. Lord, that Thou would help us, even in looking at what to so many would seem an obscure book, an obscure portion of Thy holy Word. Lord, help us today to find in it great light. Lord, help us to find in it Jesus Christ. And so I pray that Thou wilt speak a word in season to us all. Lord, we certainly all stand in great need today of reviving grace. And so we ask Thee, be pleased to undertake for us. For we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing today our studies in the feasts of Israel. And we come here in Leviticus 23 to the fourth of these annual feasts. It's actually the fifth feast that is listed because it opens in the third verse with the weekly Sabbath of the Lord. But in addition to this and some of the events and great festivals that came only at great yearly intervals, such as the year of Jubilee, these seven feasts of the Lord that were given to the nation of Israel. We've seen already, just to review, the Passover. That feast that was given to them to commemorate their exodus from Egypt. The slaying of the lamb, the sprinkling of the blood upon the doorposts. That the death angel and the Lord's were moving and working in Egypt that night and slaying all the firstborn of the land. They were to pass over Israel. That their firstborn would be spared. And even throughout their generations, the firstborn of all their generations would be dedicated unto the Lord as the great indication that they all were God's people. For God had put a difference between them and the Egyptians. We found following then the Passover and the week following the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that great picture, how that God's people, the redeemed people, are to, through their pilgrimage, put out from among them leaven. Put out from among them sin and all those things that defile us. That is to be our goal. That is to be our striving, that we be rid of sin. And certainly that Feast of Unleavened Bread, linked there with the Passover for those 7 days following, was in its history enacted because they were so thrust out of Egypt in that night that their bread didn't have time to rise. But as the history then fell away to the great type, it is a picture of God's people once redeemed. They put sin out from among them. And we found last Lord's Day together, the third of the feasts, the Feast of First Fruits. And all these three first feasts that we've looked at are all linked together in that 1 week or that first 8 days there in the first month of the year for God's people. There was to be a gathering of the first fruits of the barley harvest. And they were to be gathered in a sheaf and waved before the Lord as a presentation that they understand that this is the guarantee of the full harvest. And certainly we found in that a picture of Christ risen from the dead. And as the Apostle says in Corinthians, the first fruits of them that sleep. But we come now to the fourth of the feasts. And this is the feast that we call the Feast of Pentecost. And that's a title we don't find in the reading that we found here, except if you look in verse 15 and following, you find there that they're to number from the morrow after the Sabbath, that is the Feast of First Fruits of the Passover week, 7 Sabbaths complete. Verse 16, even the morrow after the Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. The Feast of Pentecost, as we have that name that comes to us, is taken really from the Greek of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, that version of the Old Testament Scriptures, from the number 50. Pentecost. 50 days following the morrow after the Sabbath of Passover week, the Feast of First Fruits. And this feast in itself is often called a Feast of Harvest, or a Feast of Weeks, or the Day of First Fruits. And we'll talk about that more in a moment, because this in itself is another First Fruits offered unto God. It's also called the Feast of the Conclusion. So a lot of different titles for this that we'll call Pentecost. But this feast, the one coming in the middle of the calendar, at least the calendar of the festivals of the Jews, 50 days after the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. And I want today just very simply to seek to go through the portion here and find not only in its history, but also in its example and in its type for us, all the food that the Lord would have us glean from the feast of Pentecost. So if you think with me then, firstly, of the picture really of Pentecost, and I suggest to you here that we have in this feast primarily a picture of the gathering together of God's people. The gathering together of His people. Now, there were three feasts throughout the year wherein the males at least of the people were to gather unto Jerusalem, the pilgrim feasts. The Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Trumpets. And as the people gathered together on these occasions, they were to come and present themselves before the Lord. They were on these occasions, now at this time, 50 days from the previous time that they've gathered at the temple, coming together to present before the Lord now not only these various sin offerings, meat offerings, drink offerings, meal offerings to present to the Lord, but also two loaves. And we'll come to consider the loaves more fully in a moment. But the suggestion here is that here, and again, Pentecost was another feast of harvest. But it wasn't the barley harvest that was early. In the barley harvest, the people were gathering of the barley grain, a sheaf to wave unto the Lord. They couldn't gather any of the harvest until that was presented. But here we have gathered together of the wheat harvest. And it's been harvested, it's been sifted, and even of the finest flour, they were to bake two loaves. And they were to take these loaves and to wave them over the offering of the peace offering of the lambs before the Lord. And these loaves, I submit to you, are representative of the people of God. God's people, as we will come to consider here, one body, taken from Jew and Gentile, taken from every tribe and tongue and kindred under the earth, but one body unto the Lord. Now, I want to consider a little bit of the history of these feasts, because there's some things that we're going to suggest and supply that we don't find here in Leviticus. But when we come to consider the Passover and the Feast of Trumpets, there's a threefold reference that we find in the description of those feasts. Passover, it had in its early week, and the people there as the first of their feasts through the year, it was in commemoration of the harvest. It came year by year at the same time, and it coincided with that barley harvest because it was during that week of unleavened bread after Passover that the sheaf of first fruits was gathered. So it had in their history a time. It coincided with the barley harvest. But also it had in their year by year, day by day lives, it coincided with the barley harvest. But it also had in their history a commemoration of an event. And that event was their exodus from Egypt. They're being brought out of bondage. But certainly we find in Scripture that the Passover also has a great type, that being Christ. As Paul says in Corinthians, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The same thing we'll find when we come to look at the Feast of Trumpets. It coincides year by year with the vintage, with the ingathering. And it depicts, as we'll see, the people in their wilderness wanderings. But then finally, in type and its fulfillment, the rest of the people of God. We don't have these things supplied for us when we come to the Feast of Pentecost. But I'd like to suggest to you that there is, in this feast as well, a threefold reference. Now, obviously, the first of those three is there. Pentecost coincided with the wheat harvest. And they then were gathered together of the wheat of the harvest that year, sifted and of the finest of the flour, bake two loaves, and present them unto the Lord. So it does depict for us then something in their daily experience. It's the conclusion of the harvest of the wheat. But what about its commemoration? And what about its type? There was, at the time of our Lord, universal acceptance among the Jews that the day of Pentecost was in commemoration of the giving of the law. Now, again, this is not supplied for us here in Leviticus, and we don't find it supplied for us anywhere in Scripture. But it was a tradition that was unchallenged by our Lord. And remember, our Lord was not hesitant to challenge the traditions of the Jews. It wasn't challenged by our Lord, and also, if you look back to the events of the Exodus, It would have coincided then with their arrival at Sinai after leaving Egypt, 50 days having passed. And so we have here again, not specifically, but in our conjecture and in the tradition of the Jews, that this Feast of Pentecost then commemorates the giving of the law. Now, what happened at Sinai? God gave the Ten Commandments. I hope, and for those of you that have been with us for any time at all, I hope you'll understand and be in agreement that the Ten Commandments did not arrive on the scene of God's earth for the first time at Mount Sinai. They are a reflection. They are a place in which God's moral law, His unchanging standard of right and wrong, is summarily comprehended. But as God descended in the form of the thunder and the fire and the cloudy pillar upon Mount Sinai, He gave those 10 words unto Moses, and those tables of stone engraven with the finger of God were ultimately placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. In addition to those 10 words, He gave sundry laws unto the nation of Israel, both as a body of people in a nation, and also as a religious entity in their ceremonies. And so we have at this point then the formation of a people. God had had His people all throughout the millennia, even before Sinai. He had a people. But at this point, He is of the seed of Abraham, forging now a nation that will be a visible church, a visible covenant community upon the earth. And they were to be a vehicle through which the gospel would go forth even to other nations. They would be placed even geographically in the center of the world that they might proclaim the good news to all nations as they came through their borders. And even as Solomon prayed in that great prayer of dedication of the temple, that all the people of the earth might know that Jehovah is the Lord and there is none else. And that even people of other nations would come and worship before the Lord in Jerusalem. And so we have there at Sinai that point in which the people of God were formed into a covenant community, a nation that was owned of God. And so if this be then true, that Pentecost, as it certainly was commemorated by the Jews, has remembrance for them to look at the giving of their laws upon Mount Sinai, what then in the picture, in the type, in the fulfillment in the New Testament? When was the New Testament church formed into a new body? When was the middle wall of partition broken down and it set on display for all to see that now Jew and Gentile, Roman, Greek, pagan, they could all come by the blood of Christ and into one body, not now with national borders, national boundaries, national distinctions, ceremonial distinctions, but all coming through one means to salvation in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was on the day of Pentecost that the Spirit of God descended. And I want you to turn with me, if you would, for a moment back to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. Our Lord died in conjunction with the slaying of the Passover lamb. Our Lord was risen on the morrow after the old Sabbath, the Feast of First Fruits, as that sheep was waved unto God. And that resurrection, the great guarantee of all the harvest of the redeemed to be resurrected unto God. And our Lord moved and walked in and out among the people and showed Himself, as we read in Acts, by many infallible proofs unto the people for 40 days after His resurrection. But then He ascended up to glory. And He told His disciples as He was ascending, or prior to His ascension, that they were to tarry until they received the promise of the Spirit of God. And so yet 10 days passed until the day of Pentecost was fully come. And then the Spirit of God descended upon these men. in a mighty way as the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And tongues descended upon them. And again, not the folly of babbling on about nothing, but the tongues in which those of the Parthians and the Medes and all of those from various nations that were gathered at Jerusalem for this great feast might hear in their own native tongue the preaching of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And on this day, 3,000 souls are converted unto Christ. A great revival begins that will sweep not only through Israel, not only through Judea, but it will be such a movement that it will be categorized by those that despised it as a movement that turned the world upside down. Friends, you and I are gathered together in this room. We even look at the dates upon our calendars and we still reflect upon the point in time in which the world was indeed turned upside down by the glorious preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want us to meditate for a few moments here then upon what occurred at Pentecost. Because again, we're suggesting that the great fulfillment here in type of this feast is the calling of a people, the gathering together of God's people unto Himself. Look with me in verse 42 of the second chapter of Acts. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Now, these are familiar words. Words that we have looked upon on some occasions in the past. But friends, this is the picture. This is the activity of the people of God as they are gathered together. These are the things about which the church should be busy as it is presenting itself unto the Lord. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The first thing mentioned here of this new body, on this new day, on this flowering of the seed that has been with us all along, is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Friends, when we come to just the brass tacks, as it were, sheer definition of the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, we have to admit that the Scriptures give us no uncertain terms about the singularity whereby sinners are made to be the people of God, where those that are outside are brought in to the church of Jesus Christ. It is through the purity of the gospel. It is not as so many would have us say today, "Oh, we are all God's people. We are all God's creatures. We are all those that were created by the God of heaven. But we all in Adam sinned against God." And you look through the unanimous testimony of the Scriptures, Old and New Testament alike, and that every man that is in Adam is dead. He is alienated from the covenants of promise. He's a stranger. He's without hope and without God in the world. He's dead in trespasses and sins. He is the enemy of God. People don't like to look at the world in those terms. Certainly, Christ rejecters those that would not believe in this gospel. Even religious apostates would deny these truths. But friends, these people continued in doctrine. What had happened on the day of Pentecost? Peter had preached the truth of Jesus Christ. He had preached to people that had not understood the Old Testament. He had preached to people that hadn't wanted the Christ of the Old Testament. They hadn't wanted one to come, as their prophet said, "Rejoice, Zion, thy King cometh unto thee lowly, riding upon the foal of an ass." He comes, as Isaiah prophesied, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Apostle Peter came preaching the doctrine of Christ. These people believed. They were saved, born again by the Spirit of God, and thereby brought in. Our times have brought us to people today, even the church today, saying that doctrine is not what we need. It's common experience. It's feeling good about God. It's morality, talking about sin and putting away these things. We can't get into these distinctions. Friends, the only way to be brought in to the people of God is through the truth. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And if this then pictures for us, and here is the Spirit of God so blesses the day of Pentecost, showing that we might be of the first fruits of His creatures. These two loaves put before the Lord, the gathering of His people. If we would see that gathering, it is a gathering of people that have continued in the truth, that have continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But He says here as well, in their fellowship. Fellowship is a word used today, I think, very flippantly and loosely. Fellowship means you get together and have a good time. I believe that should be the experience of God's people. But what is fellowship? It is the response of believers to each other. We could put it in this way. It is the content of our togetherness. When we are together, when we would fellowship one with another, what brings us together? What binds us together? What are we busy about when we are together? The things of God. The things of the gospel. The things of Christ. Because what brings us in the ultimate sense together is that we are all part of the body of Christ. Hands, feet, fingers, toes, arms, legs. But all joined together because we belong to Jesus Christ. And so, friends, let me suggest to you that both in this place and even as you meet together in your homes and have others of our number into your homes, understand that that is the content of your togetherness, the gospel of Christ. It's Christ that binds us together. We are people from various places, various backgrounds, various experience, various talents, various occupations, various gifts, various strengths, various weaknesses. But yet we have a common bond, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We as a people then have fellowship as a body belonging to Jesus Christ. It also said they continued their breaking of bread, their ordinances, their discipline. They were as one in this. They bound together. And also in their prayers. And friends, if there's anything lacking today in the church, that we could camp here today for a long time had we the voice to put it forth. But friends, the people of God today need in an urgent way to return to the place of prayer. I remember as the Lord was dealing with me and bringing me into the Free Church and calling me to the ministry, one thing that I was so stunned at was to hear and be in a prayer meeting where the people of God actually seemed to know what they were doing and praying to God. Now we have to say, any of us that's honest, that we're still babes in prayer. We are all too inexperienced in prayer. But when you look out at churches today, and invariably, it's the prayer meeting that's the least attended. And invariably, in many cases, a prayer meeting is little attended because there's so little prayer. It's just a review of what they heard Sunday or some other things or games. God's people are a praying people. That was the characteristic. That was even what they suggested of Paul when people doubted that he had actually been saved. His comments upon him were, "Behold, he prayeth. He's one of us. He's one of the body. He communes with God through Jesus Christ." And friends, I submit to you here that here on the day of Pentecost, we have in fulfillment the great type there of the Old Testament feast of the gathering of God's people. For here we have two loaves. And what are these loaves? As we mentioned, Pentecost is a second first fruits. The feast of first fruits on that one day, the morrow after the Sabbath of Passover week, they gathered together grain, a sheaf of grain, and waved it before the Lord. But here on the day of Pentecost, it's loaves that are offered unto the Lord. It is of the wheat harvest, sifted, refined, mixed with water, mingled, baked, loaves offered unto God. It's not the wheat itself. It's the product of the wheat that is presented. And even as our Lord said, a grain of wheat must fall into the ground and die, or else it abides alone. But if it fall on the ground and die, it'll bring forth much fruit. Even so, our Christ, the first fruits, has died and is risen. And we now are a kind of the first fruits of His creatures, because of that seed, something has been made. And it is the people of God. But one thing I suggest to you as we go on here is that there's something of a difficulty for us as we read that these loaves were baked with leaven. We not understood in the Feast of Unleavened Bread and all throughout Scripture that leaven is a picture of uncleanness. It is a picture of corruption. And so the striving and the duty of the people of God is to put out from themselves such corruption and sin. But these are loaves that are baked with leaven and presented unto God. And friends, I believe the picture here should be at least very clear to us. We are a body of people, a gathering together of His people. But yet we're a body of people, sinners. Still, even though saved, still tainted and afflicted with sin. A people that struggle. A people that mourn. A people not that happily pursue their sin, but a people that mourn and weep. And pray daily for cleansing and for help. But as you read back in Leviticus, as there was a peace offering, a special peace offering that was made, two lambs are slain. It was to be with, or perhaps better and more literally, over these that the loaves were to be waved as they were offered unto God. Friends, what a picture for us. Here we, the ingathering of God's people, yet tainted with sin, but at peace with God. Romans 5 tells us, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God. Us, yes. Because we are justified, not by something wrought in us. That is a work God is doing and working on until the final day of its completion and glorification. We're justified by something done for us in Jesus Christ. And we, though yet still sinful, rejoice to know the gospel of the grace of God. For we read in Romans 5, God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That we, even as the apostle himself in Romans 7, struggling, looking and seeing ourselves as wretched, yet at peace with God. because we have Christ's righteousness to our account. And all this sin that we lament and we struggle and strive against now, yet we will be rid of in the coming day. Why? Because we have been given a title to glory already through the work, the merits, and the blood of another. And so these loaves are weighed, yes, with leaven, but weighed before God. And there, with the sin offerings, the meat offerings, the drink offerings, all of these things, even the priest himself, satisfied by taking of these gifts, food for himself. We find in Jesus Christ, in that glorious gospel, as he gathers to himself a people, that God is satisfied, that Christ is satisfied, and that believers are satisfied as well. Friends, you know, I believe this is one reason there's so many good people and godly people today that yet struggle with having peace of soul. Because all their gaze has been looking to themselves. And when they look there, they constantly see leaven. Friends, it's to the Lamb that we look. It is to the Lamb that we appeal. And this great Lamb, that Passover Lamb, we have in Him God's wrath poured out on Him instead of us. The blood applied to us that God will pass over. God bringing us out of Egypt, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by ridding ourselves of leaven and then saying, Lord, here I am, I'm pure, you can take me now. No, by coming just as we are, saying, Lord, here I am, I'm impure. And it's the only way I'll ever be in myself. I take Jesus Christ. And Lord, in Him I rejoice that You will accept me. For as Ephesians tells us, we are accepted in the Beloved. These loaves, picture of the ordinary food, the people. But a people gathered in, and the fruits of that wheat that was put in the ground and died, made into now a people of Jew and Gentile, a people of God, blood-bought, struggling on, but yet still at peace with God, still busy as a people concerned about the things of God. I pray that the Lord will help us today, even in looking at this feast of first fruits, and give us rejoicing unto our God. Give us even love to our neighbor. I think it is interesting that you read at the end of the words describing this annual feast that the people were reminded that they're not to glean the corners of the field. They were to be a people that had love for others. And may we then, as a people gathered unto God, at peace with God, then show ourselves to be at peace with others. And in the love that we show to them, seek to bring them to be at peace with our God as well. Let's bow our heads together. Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for Thy living Word. Lord, we come and ask Thee, Thou will give us help today, even considering it. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt show us Christ. Lord, even after these words have fallen from our ears, may Thy Spirit take up the living Word and write Him upon our hearts. Lord, we would ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.